So the series is called Confident. And today, if God could do one thing, I believe it will change the lives of a lot of us in this room today. And that is give us confidence that He's not finished with us yet. Amen. So I don't know how Cumberland crowd rolls, but that probably would have got one amen at 5:15. You don't need 10, but it would have gotten one amen at 5:15. So we'll just back up and try it again next week. Because if I did it now, I'd know you just did it because I asked you to. But I want you to leave today. I want to leave today. I want people to walk out of this place today. And I want you to be confident that no matter what the circumstance looks like, or what people have said about you, or what you've said about you, that God's not finished with you yet. That's the confidence that God wants to birth in your life today. And circumstances may be done with you. I know that's a reality. Some of your spouses are done with you. That's a reality. Some of you are done with you. You've actually said the words, I just gave up on myself. And you're done with you, but God isn't finished with you yet. And if we could have Him rekindle in us today a measure of confidence that no matter what decisions we've made, no matter what consequences we're living with, God still has a purpose and He still has a plan for us. Let me turn it around and say it a different way. God still has a purpose and He still has a plan for you. And if right now there's any but in your mind, I promise that's not coming from God. That's coming from you or somebody or the enemy who's saying, hey, don't get your hopes up on this talk already just because the guy's hyped up, because you've made a few too many mistakes and too much has gone under the bridge for you to really get back in the game with God. And today, if we could leave this place and if one person, and I really, you know, I know speakers, preachers, pastors say this, but man, this morning, something was just burning in my heart today, and it was that there is somebody in this gathering right now. There may be a bunch of somebodies in the gathering right now, but there's somebody in this gathering right now, and this is going to be your turnaround story right here, right now. In the next few minutes, your story is going to turn around, and it's going to turn around on the hinge of what Christ has done for you. But the difference from when you walked in the door to when you walk out of the door is you're going to go, my confidence has gone up today that even in the circumstance I'm in with the consequences I'm dealing with today, God still has a purpose and He still has a plan for my life. It looks like to a lot of you, God has moved on without you. But God's still got a purpose. He's still got a plan for you. We were going to end this series today, and we were going to end it with a big message about Jericho. So that's coming next week. So if you like Jericho, that's next week's talk, and I'm already fired up about it. If there's anything you're still claiming that God wants to do in your life, in your kid's life, in your spouse, in your family, your neighborhood, in your business, your own personal dreams and mission for your life, and you know, it looks like the walls are fortified and there's no way, but God has a way of making a way, and He has a way of being able to do it again in our lives. And that's next week for us. And I was all teed up to do Jericho. And Jericho comes in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and it's preceded by the book of Deuteronomy. I know somebody was hoping today that we would get into Deuteronomy when you woke up this morning. And so as I came to the end of Deuteronomy to sort of get ready to cross over into Joshua and into Jericho. And if you don't know what Jericho is, even Chance the Rapper knows what Jericho is all about. So hopefully you're on board with that story. If not, read ahead for next week. But before we got into Jericho, I realized we're looking at a picture of a lot of people in the church. And it's a picture of people who feel like God has moved on without them. Life moved on. People moved on, family moved on, situation moved on, everything's moved on, and I'm stuck right here where I am. That's what happens at the end of this story. You may know that Moses was used by God to lead His people out of bondage in Israel, led them out through the Red Sea into this wilderness journey for 40 years, and in this journey in the wilderness, there was always the hope that God was going to lead them to a land He called the Promised Land, a land of promise, a land where there was blessing, a land where there was grace, a land where there's a completion of God's story for their lives. And so we're coming down now to the end of Moses' life, and it's going to be kind of interesting to note that he doesn't actually make it into the completion of that promise that God made. So we come down to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says about this chapter that it records and recounts the death of Moses. And I know you're wanting to know how did he die, so let's read it together. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. Now that's why some of you don't read the Bible right there. You're like, Louis, you have captured in one verse the reason why I feel disconnected from the Word of God. Well, let's just take a moment and take a time out on that if we can. So these places are places of great significance in this story. And you may not know exactly where Mount Nebo was and what the plains of Moab are like and where the mountain of Pisgah is and how far it is from there to Jericho. But it would be like if you were telling somebody a significant moment of your story, like the night he proposed, and so we were driving up 400, and instead of taking that normal exit, we cut through, and we ended up on 285, and you know, right where 285 crosses over the river, then there's Powers Ferry, so we got off at Powers Ferry, and we turned down that way and went back around by the Chattahoochee River, and all that to your person, they wouldn't go, why are you boring me with all these details? They would realize that in your story, all those places were significant parts of the unfolding of what the story was really going to be all about. So when we read these stories, and we're about to get into a lot of geography in the next few verses, I don't want you to check out with this. I want you to check in with it, because all it's saying to you today is God is very specific about the times and places of your life. He knows about your vocation today, and he knows about your location today. He knows exactly where you are, where you've been, where you thought you were going to be, where you hoped you'd be, and where you never dreamed that you would be. He knows all of that today. And he's telling us that in the context of this particular part of the journey of Moses, that now, at the end of his life, he's climbed up Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. Now, that means that the thing we're going to talk about, the walls came down, the miraculous work of God was unfolded, the beginnings of God giving and delivering this land of promise to his people, all that is in eyesight from where Moses is standing right now. There, the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. And you're like, what in the world does all that have to do with anything? That area that was just described encompasses the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of everything God promised you and everything he promised humanity. Everything he'd been dreaming about from before eternity happened in the bullseye of what Moses could see standing on the top of this mountain. This land is your land. This land is our land. This is the place where history is going to change, and Moses can see it all from where he's standing. And that's amazing, except the story goes on to say, then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it, Moses, with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. You can see what I've been talking about all of these generations, but you're not going to get to go into the land. Moses had lost the opportunity to be the leader of the people of God when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And God wanted him to at least see the promise, even though he wasn't going to enter into the promise. Now, normally in a talk, you let tension build, but that tension built so fast, we have to talk about it for a moment. Because you're like, why would God do that? What kind of God are we talking about here? Hey, guess what? See all of that? You're not going. See all of what I promised Moses? Well, you're not going to get there. You're just going to have to stay here in the wilderness of Moab while you hear the trumpet sound and the people shout and you hear the walls of Jericho come down. The story is moving on, but it's moving on without you. That did, in fact, happen, but there's a big footnote underneath this, and the footnote is this: God's not mad at Moses in this moment. He doesn't not love Moses in this moment. He's not committed to Moses in this moment, and his plans and purposes for Moses are not completely finished in this moment. There's just a consequence in this moment to a decision that Moses made. And for you and me, there are consequences in our lives to the choices that we make. Now, we're living in a zero consequence world where you do what you want, you make up your own rules, you decide how you want it to all play out, and then you just move on down the road. But God doesn't work like that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has a path, and he has a plan, and he has a way, and he has a truth, and he is right in all that he does. And you and I have the choice to follow him, to put our confidence in him that would lead us to trust in him, to obey him, or we can choose to do things our own way. But can I just say it on behalf of all of us, because we already know it's true anyway, when we choose to do it a different way than God's way, there is a consequence. And some of you today are in the consequence. And coming to church isn't going to change the consequence. And I know we've all been there, and you're like, man, maybe if I get to church today, miraculously something will change in the consequence, but that's not how life works. We make choices based on our ability to trust and have confidence in God's goodness and his plan, and when we make choices against God's path, plan, and purpose, we get consequences in our lives, and Moses is standing on the mount of consequence. He's standing on top of a consequence. And he can see everything God promised, but he's not going to get to lead the people into that promise. But here's the thing I want you to notice right away, and we'll come back to it at the end. God's still with him. God's right there with him. God loves him. God is for him. You're like, what do you mean God loves him and God is for him? When you're standing in consequence, like you messed up somewhere in the back of the story, we'll talk about that. And now here you're standing in this moment where there's a reality that's happening. Well, God doesn't love you in that moment. He's not for you in that moment. He doesn't believe in you in that moment. Look how this story plays out. It says, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab as the Lord had said. He buried him, God buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Now, why is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible to let you know that this was God's guy. God loved him. It goes on to say about him in verse 10, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all the miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all of his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. You would have thought this story would have ended. So God took Moses up there and said, you see all that, pal? You're not going to get to go and enjoy any of that promise, any of that blessing, any of that goodness. You're out right here. You blew it. You blew your chance. That's it. Dig your own grave. Here's a shovel. I'm out of here. But instead, he gave an epitaph for Moses, and he said, nobody has had me do through them what Moses has had me do through them. And I love him so much, we're having a private burial service, me and him right here. I'm going to dig the grave, and I'm going to bury my servant. And somebody may try to charge you $25 sometime in life to see Moses' grave. Don't pay him, because nobody knows exactly where God buried Moses. What does that mean for you? It means you might be standing on Mount consequence today. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love you, and it doesn't mean he's not with you, and it doesn't mean that he is not still unfolding a purpose and a plan for your life. So what got Moses into this dilemma? Is anybody wondering, like, what do you have to do to, like, get taken up on, you know, Nebo and see the promised land and not get to go there? All you have to do as a leader is to not have confidence in God. And that's why these few weeks together are so essential for you. This is not like another topical thing that we're going through at Passion City Church, and the next series will be about X, and the one after that will be about Y. This is about your future and your life, because it all hangs on whether or not you've seen enough of God. We've seen enough of God to have confidence in him that he's going to come through. We sang that song today. I could sing that song probably every Sunday from now till the end of this year. I already got to sing it at the 9:30 at 5:15, and I hustled over here so I could sing it again at Cumberland. God's done it in the past. He'll do it again. If he's done it for somebody else, he can do it for you. If he did it one time, he can do it another time. That means it doesn't matter where you are, what your circumstance, how bleak the consequences, how heavy the weight you're under today, God still can come through and do it again in your life. He has not written you off. He didn't write Moses off, and he hasn't written you off. But it's important that we seize this moment to develop a greater confidence in him so that we make fewer decisions that lead us back up Mount Consequence again. Because that's always going to be the way it is. Even when you put your faith in Jesus, there are still consequences to the level of confidence that you have in him. Back in Numbers 20, we see what went down. It's kind of crazy, the story. You're like, oh man, we've done Deuteronomy, now we're doing Numbers. This is incredible. If we get Leviticus in here, I'm telling you, I'm starting to text people and say, get to the five. This is unreal. So here are the people of God in the desert. And in verse 2, the story picks up and says, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain, no figs, no grapevines, no pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the audacity? I would never do that. I would have never seen the salvation of God like they did when they went through the Red Sea and then questioned, challenged God about where I was in life. I would never do that. I would never have, like, seen grace at the cross, received salvation for free, had my debt wiped out by Jesus Christ, been brought to life by the Spirit of God, and then questioned God about a circumstance or a situation that I found myself in life. I would never do something like that. Here they were, they had forgotten God. And that is what's at the heart of losing confidence in his goodness and his ways for your life. And that's why it said that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because God isn't looking for perfect performance. He's looking for people who believe he's perfect. And so if you're in a desert, God's looking for people who go, can't wait to see what God's going to do. Certainly wouldn't have let us out into this desert so that we're going to shrivel up and die like a leaf in the summer sun. No, cannot wait. Amazing. Could be another Red Sea event. It could be more manna. It could be some. Who knows how God is going to work. So what are we going to do? We're going to gather together. We're going to call Moses and Aaron out, and we're going to say, man, have you guys heard from the Lord? Because we know he's going to come through. We just want you to know, we'll be right here. As soon as you hear from him, you let us know what he had to say, because we believe our God is going to do it again. We've seen him move the mountain, and we believe he's going to do it again. When you find someone like that, you're like, yeah, that's just happy optimism, Louis. That's all this sort of like surfacey kind of faith. No, it is not. It is grounded and rooted in the fact that God has come through for you. Well, he didn't come through for me. My parents got divorced, or my spouse pulled out of the contract, and we're in this certain situation, so he hasn't come through. Listen, there is a cross in every story in this room today, and it is the place where God came through for you. And just based on that one event alone, no matter what your desert looks like today, you can say, I believe, no matter how bleak. And it may be a desert of your consequences or a desert of your circumstances. But for you to say, not based on hype, but based on history, I believe God is going to show up here and come through again. And whenever that happens, God says, yes. Amen. What? Perfect faith? No. They believe that I'm perfect. And that I love them, and that I am for them. Well, to cut the story a little short and get to the point, Moses and Aaron went before the Lord. The Lord spoke to them and said, well, man, these people are tough. Good luck with them, but here's what I'm going to do. He said, Moses, take your staff and take your brother, go out to that rock that's right in front of them and speak to that rock. And when you speak to that rock, water is going to come out of that rock, and it is going to provide water for the people. I, once again, am going to come through on their behalf. And so, verse 9, Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we, me and Aaron, bring you water out of this rock? So what? What do you want us to do? You want us to bring water out of the rock? How would that go? You're like, where are you getting all that attitude? Well, I mean, this guy has killed a guy before. He has a tendency to kind of blow his cool a little bit. And I think he's really tired of these people and probably tired of the predicaments that God keeps putting him in. And so he's a little frustrated. And so verse 11, Moses raised up his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. The community and their livestock drank. And you'd be like, what's wrong with that story? Sounds pretty good to me. He kept it together, held his composure, went out and struck the rock with the staff that he had. The water came out. People got to drink. Everybody lived. Happy story, right? No, what went wrong with that story? Did anybody notice, just going through quickly, what went wrong with the story? Anybody got an Old Testament background here? God didn't say, strike the rock with the staff. He said, take the staff and take your brother and speak to the rock. What God was hoping for was that Moses would walk out and say, we've just been in the presence of God. That's what happened in the tent. We just fell face down again in the glory of God. People, we're dealing with an awesome God here. So he is going to provide again for you. Even though you're complaining, God is good and God is gracious. Dear Lord in heaven, you are our provider. You've always provided for us. Please, once again, bring water from this rock. This is what God was hoping for. Instead, Moses said, what? Watch this. Watch this. Staff, remember the staff? Snake, staff, rod, sea, part, all that. How about that? Water comes out. And Moses gets credit for using his ability to provide for people. And God's opportunity to get glory is diminished in the moment. In the very next phrase, God said, I'm sorry, Moses, but you're not going to get to see the walls of Jericho come down. I need a leader who, when he gets to Jericho, won't take the staff and start whacking at the lower wall. Because the way those walls are going to come down is how we're going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. So what was the speaking? The speaking is probably prayer. It's just, dear Lord, there's no other way but you, but you've always come through. not might, but prayer. And what made Jericho come down? It was a shout. And what was that? Worship. It was saying in advance what we believe God is going to do. And so it's a setup, of course, for the gospel that we're supposed to live in Christ. But Moses missed the moment, and he missed out on the opportunity. And in this case, God actually did move on without him. In Deuteronomy 34, it tells us that as soon as he dies. So he's not going to get to go across into the promised land. And look at what makes it worse in verse 7. So he got buried, nobody knows where, but Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor was his strength gone. In other words, he wasn't running out of energy, and he wasn't running out of physical capability. He wasn't standing up there at 120, you know, with a walker going, man, it looks pretty amazing over there, but I don't know if I can, you know, make it all the way. No, he still had some snap. And God said, okay, we're just going to finish our story right here. And then the very next thing that happens in verse 9, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded. With God, this is part A, there is a sense of justness. He's just. Therefore, we don't just get to choose how we live. We have confidence in his goodness and grace, or we make our own decisions and we live with the consequences. And that is still in play today. But the good news is it's not all that's in play today. The law is still real. If you break it, you deal with the consequence of it. But the beauty is that in the middle of the law is a guy named Joshua. Deuteronomy means law. So we're at the end of a book that means law. This is the fifth book of the five books of the law. So the whole system of here's 10 things, try to do them. Oh, you can't do 10 things. Here's some ways that you need to follow me. Oh, you don't have the capacity in your own to follow me. Hey, here's the just consequence of what happens when you can't follow the simple ways I want you to follow me. All that has come now, five books ending in Deuteronomy, which actually means law, up to a moment where we see law, we see a just God giving a consequence for someone's choice. But in the middle of the end of the five books of the law, and one named it the law, where there's a consequence to the law, there is a verse that says, now Joshua. Why does that matter? Because Deuteronomy means law and Joshua means Yahweh saves. So right here at this great divide from Deuteronomy into Joshua, it is, yes, there are consequences, but God gives lavish grace even when we make decisions that are foolish and wrong. God still loves us. He's still with us. He's still committed to us. And he's still making a promise today. My purpose and my plan for your life will move on. So what I'm telling you today is you're not going to spend your whole life standing on Mount Nebo alone under the weight of the condemnation of the decision you made. You're going to stand in that consequence with Jesus, and he's going to lead you on into his purpose and his plan for your life, even sometimes when life moves on, and for some of you, it has moved on. Your spouse, if we're honest, they moved on. They're in Cleveland with another family. That's over. That chapter is done. But even sometimes, though it looks like God has moved on and life has moved on, God's grace can still usher you into his promise for your life. So this crazy thing happened in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, it says that Jesus took three of his followers up on a high mountain. Not the same mountain as Moses was on, because that was on the other side of the Jordan. Jesus is in the promised land. He takes these three followers up on a high mountain, and when he gets up there, the scripture says he's transfigured. What does that mean? It means people see with their eyes that he's not just a man, that he's God. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothing turned white, and they were awestruck. And then they noticed that there were three people standing up there. It was Jesus with Moses and with Elijah the prophet on the Mount of Transfiguration. And, you know, Peter immediately is like, this is the best thing that's ever happened before. We're going to build a temple for Moses and a temple for Elijah and a temple for you. And, I mean, we're just going to hang out here forever because this is as good as it gets. We've got Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in the same moment. And Jesus opened their eyes, glory came, they fell face down in awe and wonder at God. A voice came down from heaven and said, this is my son, I love my son, listen to what he says. And it was a powerful moment of worship, so powerful it just floorboarded the disciples who were there. But if they had a moment to think about it, they would have said, wait a minute, that's Moses. Deuteronomy, dude, Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34:7. You're not going to get to go off of Nebo. You're going to end on the mountain of consequence. And now you're standing in the land of promise. Why is that important? Mostly to show us that the one in the center of it all fulfilled the law, doing what we couldn't do, living a perfect life, was the promise of every prophecy of the unfolding story of God to give us blessing and the very best. And it all happened through the person named Jesus Christ, who was perfect and was the promise and now has arrived to give his life for the sins of the world. This is the story of God complete in three persons. Right here in front of them. That's the main point of the story to these disciples. But a footnote story is, wow, Deuteronomy 34:7, you're not supposed to be here, but you're here. What does that say? It says God wanted us to see that grace made a way for Moses to make it into the promise of God. He didn't lead the people into the promised land, but he got there. And you may miss out on an opportunity because of consequences, but you're going to get where God has promised to get you in life. Amen. It's true of all of us. You know, we started this series in Hebrews 11. It's called the chapter of the heroes of faith. And now we read about them and they're like, oh my goodness, Abraham. Ah, Abraham. Whoo. David. King David. But if you just like dial it down 1 second, you remember Noah appears in that chapter pretty early on. Noah, after he did some amazing things, got drunk in his tent without clothes on. He still made it in. God didn't go, oh, I was going to put Noah in there, but. Not going to work. Abraham got the promise, the original promise. Go from your land to a land I'm going to show you called the Promised Land. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the earth. But it wasn't working out between Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and so he cut a deal with his maidservant, Hagar, and had a kid. He still got in. God did say, okay, I was going to put you in Hebrews 11, but that whole Ishmael thing is not going to work. Jacob is in the story next. He wrestled with God. Moses is in the story next. He killed a man and then struck the rock twice and didn't get to go off of Nebo. Rahab is in the story next. She'll be in our Jericho story next week. She was a prostitute in her former life. Barak was in the story. No one knows who he is, but he did great things for God. But there was a time in Barak's life where he was so committed to having Deborah, the judge, present in the battle that it showed that he put more confidence in her than he did in God. And he even had a chink in his armor. He got in the story. Samson fell to Delilah's temptation. He got in the story of Hebrews 11. David sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband to try to cover it up. He got in the story of Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm telling you, you're going to get in the story of Hebrews chapter 11. You are going to get in the story of God's faithfulness. Because even though circumstance and consequence have slowed you down, God hasn't moved on without you. In this case, yeah, he picked Joshua, and sometimes on earth he picks different people to fulfill different parts of the story because of our own choices and consequences, but it doesn't mean he gives up on you, and it doesn't mean he's given up on you today. It means exactly what he said in Philippians 1, verse 3. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "But I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Can you receive that today? I'm confident of this, that God started this thing in me. I may have derailed what God started, but God is committed to completing what he started in me. I may have made some decisions that kind of made this whole thing look helter-skelter, but God's still committed to me and the promise that he made to me. God hasn't given up on you yet. And that's a great story, and Moses is a great example, and all these people in Hebrews 11 are inspiring illustrations. But if you're going to walk out of here today and believe that, it's going to be because of the gospel, not because of what happened to Moses. And so we got to put the gospel in our heart so that we can truly celebrate the freedom we have as we leave. And we do that by looking at something else Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. One of the most famous passages to people who go to church is in Romans chapter 3. Anybody grow up in church around here in this gathering today? Anybody been around church more than 100 times here today? Anybody? Just go ahead and raise them up real high. Let's see what we got. Okay, that's good. So you're going to know this verse. Probably the most well-known verse to people in the church and the most under-appropriated verse to people in the church, right here in Romans chapter 3. It's just beautiful, pure gospel. Look what it says in verse 21. But now, so we're talking about today. So let's leave Nebo for a minute. Let's leave the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's leave Hebrews 11, and let's get into the Waverly Hotel in this room in Cumberland right now, today. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, does that verse make more sense to anybody than it used to? Because we just talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. Is that clarifying for anybody or no? Not really. So what it's saying is there's a new way to be right with God. And Moses was kind of showing us that we can't get there by being good enough. And the prophets were promising us that God was going to make a way to help us get there, even though we couldn't be good enough. So they both were pointing to a way, hello, that you could be righteous. That's what church is about today. Not that you could be better, not that you could be an improved version of yourself, not that you could check off a box, I went to church, but you could be righteous. You could be right before God, having right standing before a holy God. It doesn't erase consequences. It just means your standing before God changes forever. There is a righteousness from God, not from us, but from God, apart from the law. It's been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. You could be standing on Nebo, a Nebo of absolute monstrous proportion today. A wrecked journey, bad choices, turning away from what God clearly encouraged you to do. But this righteousness right now is available to everyone through faith in Jesus. You can be the richest person in this room or the poorest person in this room. You can be the most church-going person in this room, or this could be the first time you've ever walked into a church and you're still not convinced it's a church in your life. This righteousness is available to everyone through faith in Jesus Christ. Now here comes the verse we all know. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can I be a pastor for a moment? I mean, it's my job. Can I make that personal? You're like, you might as well. You made a lot of the rest of this personal. So don't stop now. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know if anyone's ever helped you see that before. No, you're not all right. It's not all okay. It's not that you just made some choices and decisions. No, you sinned. What do you mean I sinned? You didn't do it God's way. You didn't believe that God's way was a good way. Well, I wasn't sure what it was. No, you knew what it was. And you did it your way. You have sinned. I have sinned. We have sinned. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fall short of perfection, holiness, and righteousness, all of us. And unless you can say that and admit that and see that and realize that today, you're not going to be able to take part in the power of what's about to happen in God's word. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a comma there. I've said that a million times. I want to say it every time. That's not the end of our story. There's no period there. Punctuation's important. You know, the old church where you come in and they're like, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Period. No, that's not a period. That's not a complete thought. It's not a complete theology. It's not a complete story. And it's not God's complete promise to you today. That is Mount Nebo. I'm sorry, you blew it. You'll just have to stand up on Nebo and look at what could have been, but you're never going to see that. Moab is the end of the road for you. That is not our story today. All have sinned, absolutely true. All have come short of the glory of God, absolutely true. Comma, there's something else. And if you don't know the something else, you don't know the something else. And most people in church don't know the something else. All they know is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's a train wreck. So I'm either going to get on the treadmill of trying to be better, or I'm just going to check out and just say, God gave up on me. Why should I even try? You should try because of the comma. It's the greatest punctuation in your story. You should circle it, highlight it, tweet about it, Instagram it. You should love this comma. And the conjunction that follows. And all the English majors said amen. That's the only grammar I know. Honestly, I don't know what a participle is, but I do know what a conjunction is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can we just finish this? I'll hurry. Comma. And, here's your conjunction. Are, who are? They are. All of them. Every one of them. They are justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, period. That's the story. There's a new kind of righteousness that comes by faith. The law and the prophets told us to look for it, and we found it in Jesus. And yeah, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there's the possibility now that we're justified freely by the grace of God that comes in Christ. I can get from Nebo into the promised land, even though I got my consequences. I can get into the promised land. God presented Jesus. I hope somebody will receive this today at Cumberland. For the first time, you'll receive this gift in your life just right in these next few minutes. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this. Now, this all sounds like mumbo jumbo until you see it. From Nebo to Transfiguration, from Moses to Jesus, from consequence to grace. And then all of a sudden you're like, got lights going off. God did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Moses, Joshua, David, Abraham, Rahab, all of them. They never tasted the gospel work of Jesus. Although by faith, they got credit early for what Jesus was going to do. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So back to Cumberland. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It all comes together. I love it. So we're not erasing consequences today because God is just. But he's also the justifier. He makes us right in Christ. So where does that leave us today? It leaves us with the hope and promise that no matter what circumstance, no matter what consequence, Christ is in it with us. He still loves us. He still has a plan for us. He still is going to bring us by his grace into his goodness for our lives. He's not finished with us. He's not going to leave us in Moab. He's not going to walk away from us and say, I'm sorry, you're out. He in his grace is going to continue to make a way for us to walk with him, even through the consequences, even through dealing with the stuff, even through the embarrassment, even through the whatever we had to walk through. We walked through it with a Savior who loved us the whole way, who kept his promise alive in us the whole time. And I'm telling you, you'll come to a day that even through the consequence, even through whatever happened, God will redeem all that. And he'll use that and what you struck the rock about to make your voice louder in the world for the story of grace to the people who need to know they're not stuck under condemnation anymore. So the prayer today, come on, church. The prayer today, here's the prayer today. The prayer today is that right now in somebody's life, Jericho's walls of condemnation will fall. Amen. And you'll walk out of this room today and say, God is for me and God is with me and God's still got a plan for my life.